First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So you'll notice that the very beginning of verse 2 and the very end of verse 6 sound very similar. The very beginning of verse 2 says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. The very end of verse 6 says, hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. It's just a reminder of what a wise Father that our Lord is. He is a good, not a good, he is the perfect communicator. He communicates clearly because he sees clearly, and he communicates well and thoroughly because he cares for us. And so even in the midst of what could be some pretty troubling information, as we saw this morning, you live in a world of great danger where there are competing ideas that would compete for your attention. There are ideas that are opposing ideas. There's truth, there's error, there's right, there's wrong, there is Christ, there is Antichrist. And as these errors are competing for your attention, if we are not staying close to the Lord, we can begin to succumb to some of these errors, if not, but temporarily. Ideas have consequences. There's great danger. There's great deception. False teachers can appear as teachers of light. It's some troubling information. It's a strong warning that John gives us by the Spirit of God. Sometimes, as fathers, or maybe sometimes as preachers, we sort of give half the message. We'll try to scare righteousness into our children. We'll try to make the future or the look so foreboding that you won't do anything but just stay real close to us. God's not like that. God speaks clearly. He tells us the danger, but then also God then comes in this very same context, and God brings the consolation. He brings the comfort that the children of God need, the comfort that produces confidence in our souls. And then he gives us very clear instruction for how we can be armed, for how we can be aware and not succumb to the false teachers with the false spirits with a false gospel. And so this last part will be shorter, and yet this last part is equally important as what you heard before. So let's jump right into this. The child of God is protected in the midst of a sea of error, lies, and temptations. Isn't that good to know? But how do we know? That's the important thing. What is the basis of our protection? What is the foundation with which we proceed from day to day, live from day to day? Listen to what he says in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have, that's the past perfect tense there. And let me remind you what that means. That means that there is something that has occurred in the past that has continual, ongoing effects. in your life. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome what? You've overcome these teachers who are teaching you lies. You have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Good practice is built on good doctrine. Hope, practical hope, is built on doctrinal truth. So here's a doctrinal term with which you should be familiar, and yet it is not some abstract doctrine, but it is a living reality concerning the child of God that is important for us to understand. And that's the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Preservation of the saints. Now, the word preserve may have several different, they may conjure several different thoughts in your mind. One of them may be of pickles. I hope that's not what you're thinking. The preservation of the saints is not that God just puts you into a jar and you don't rot. It's more about protection, isn't it? He's preserving you. He's protecting you. He's keeping you. The preservation of the saints is this, is that for all those whom God has loved from eternity, and then Christ paid for their sins on Calvary, the Spirit will then, for every one of those, bring to life. Okay? Now here's preservation. For all those who have been brought to life in Christ, they will be kept. They will be preserved. They will be protected and kept in that reality of saving grace, of salvation, of life in Christ Jesus, of grace, faith, and all the blessings of faith. They will be kept by the power of God. One of the scriptures you ought to have at the forefront of your lips is, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. In a world of conflicting truths and conflicting ideas, child of God, you are safe. That's a reality. You are safe. And the basis of your protection is not your intellectual superiority. Isn't that good to know? Some of the simplest children of God. I'm not going to start naming names, but there have been some incredibly strong in the faith individuals who never learned to read. And yet, they were strong in the faith. Why? Because they were kept by the power of God. The preservation of the saints speaks of God's commitment and of His power. God's commitment is a faithful commitment. He has promised that He will not lose any. So here's the past part of the perfect tense here. The past can go all the way to eternity past if you want to. But in a living, vital way, in a realistic way in our lives, in a realized way in our life, when God, by His Spirit, comes to reside within the child of God, that is a permanent dwelling place for God. Isn't that good to know? That though we can break fellowship with God, we saw this morning, we will never, ever break our relationship with God, because what God has committed to, God is not a man that He can lie, neither the Son of Man that He can repent. We read from the lips of that awful false prophet in in Judges, or Numbers, where that is. God is not a man that he can lie. God will not go back upon his commitment. God will not turn back from those whom he has sworn himself to. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 6. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge and faith to Jesus Christ. We have a strong consolation. What is the strength of our consolation? The strength of our consolation is that a God who cannot lie has promised, and that this same God who cannot lie has also sworn himself. So you have a twofold rope of infinitely unchanging commitment in the promise of God towards his people. That's good news. The preservation of the saints. So Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ, becomes the basis of our victory, right? When Jesus spoiled our enemies, when Jesus cleansed us from our sins, when Jesus paid the sin debt that we could not pay, when the death of Jesus Christ and the benefits of his death was applied to us by the Spirit, then we have confidence that we have and shall overcome. Ye are of God because ye are of God, because you've been born of God. The world today makes fun of the idea of born-again Christians. What do you mean, be born again? Well, guess what? That's not a new joke. That was strange language to those when it was first introduced by Jesus, right? The religious leaders of the day, Nicodemus, thought that's the strangest thing I've ever heard of. That you would be born again. And Jesus explains that, Nicodemus, you cannot see God's kingdom. You cannot know God's kingdom. You cannot enter God's kingdom unless you've been born again. Unless you've been born from above. Unless God has produced in you a new birth in which you become his child in a living, realistic, vital way. He comes to dwell within you. You cannot see the kingdom of God. But the rest of that is true as well. Once you are in the kingdom of God, once you are in the family of God, you cannot lose that reality because God has sworn himself to you. Let me show you a few places. John chapter 10. Jesus talks about this. John 10. John 10, Jesus is using the imagery of the sheepfold and the sheep and the door of the sheep, and he uses it in several different ways. And in this first part, John 10, verse 1, he uses the imagery of himself being the door of the sheep, and then him calling the sheep as their shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, how is it that a child of God begins to recognize the voice of God? We see that before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we don't hear the voice of God. We don't recognize the voice of God. We're not interested in God's voice. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man, he won't receive the things of the Spirit. He won't hear God speak. He won't listen to God speak because it's a spiritual voice, a spiritual ear, which must recognize this spiritual voice. It's impossible to follow God because you don't recognize his voice. But here he says the sheep recognize his voice and they follow his voice when they hear his voice because they recognize that this is the voice of the shepherd. The stranger's voice, they reject because they don't recognize the voice of the stranger. Now, what in the world could have occurred to make this happen? And the answer is the new birth, right? The new birth in which we were given eyes to see. We're given ears to hear the voice of the Son of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We can look at that for a moment. Description of what God has done. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light. The word light means that the light means that we have understanding now, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who wrought creation out of nothing. God who said, let there be light when there was no light, and light was created. This same God has worked in our hearts in the same way. So He has created something out of nothing. He has created understanding when there was no understanding. He has created love when there was hatred. He has created an ear to hear the voice of the shepherd and reject the voice of the stranger when there was only affinity for the stranger previously. God has worked a powerful work in our hearts if we have been brought to hear and know the voice of Jesus Christ as being the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I said some hard words this morning, and yet I saw many heads nodding, receiving those hard words. Why? Because God has given you an ear to hear the voice of the shepherd and to reject it, and to recognize it as being truth, even when you might not have wanted to hear it with your natural inclinations, right? That's God working in you. That's God's work. It's not the work of man. Listen, I can yell and scream all day long and convince you of nothing. But God speaks and you hear God speak. Praise the Lord for that. It's a sign that you belong to God when you receive the Word of God. Jesus, in another place in John 5, said it this way. He said, listen, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. How does that happen? It has to be a miraculous work for the dead to hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead can't hear. But God brings life from death, and bringing life from death gives the ability to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear that shall live. So Jesus will say, listen, my voice they'll hear. In the same chapter of John 10, he says it again, this very familiar passage in John 10, verse 25. Jesus is answering the Jews who have rejected him. Listen to what they say. They say in verse 24, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, we spent all this time a couple weeks ago going through the proofs of Jesus Christ. In John 9, he took a man who had been blind from his birth. He's about 30 years of age now, I think he was. Been blind for 30 years. He speaks to him. He receives his sight. And yet that's not enough proof that he's the Christ. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. What a statement. Jesus answers them, John 10, 25. I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. All the works I've done, I've done them in the name of the Father. They've borne witness of me that I am who I said, that I am the Christ, and yet you don't believe. Why? But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's the commitment of Christ. You will overcome because Christ has committed himself to you. You shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. If you believe today, if you're hearing the voice of the shepherd, if you're taking his truth and recognizing it as truth and being willing to be rebuked even, it's because you're the sheep of God, the sheep of his pasture. Let me give you one more passage on this. Hebrews chapter 8. This is the better covenant that God has made for us. The old covenant was insufficient because it was God's word, but the people's hearts weren't drawn toward it. And so he makes a new covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. He's not saying that there's no need for teaching here. But what he is saying is the greatest need has been accomplished. God has written his law into our desires. God has given us the desire, as he said in Philippians 2, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Both the desire and the ability to please him. He has changed our affections. Now listen, the old man is still there. And the old man can rear up his ugliness and can begin to put our desires above God's desires. But what happens? God who works in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so God works to succumb our desires to his desires, sometimes through a lot of pain, sometimes through a lot of stubbornness. But God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. It's all God's grace, friends. It's all God's grace. So our protection is that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The preservation of the saints through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit's labor here in this time, isn't it? The Spirit of God is here to point us to the words of Christ, the shepherd, right? The Spirit of God is here to draw our attention away from this world and towards Christ. And so this is a practical way. Let me just remind you that God commands us to be filled with His Spirit. And from a practical perspective, if you want to be safe from the teachings of this world that would take you away from Christ, and the teachings of your own mind that would take you away from Christ, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 talks about that. It says, some of you are just drunk with wine. In other words, you're doing anything you can to numb your mind from thinking. Some of you are seeking pleasure in all kinds of places. Some of you are not thinking rightly. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, seeking to be thankful, giving thanks unto Him, submitting ourselves to one another, being filled with the Spirit. Now, let's turn back to 1 John 4, and we'll close with a couple of more observations. So the basis of our protection is the preservation of the saints, the work of God in our hearts. Well, where's the perseverance part? Here's the perseverance part. Here's what God requires of us to do. Here's our responsibility and what God is enabling us and calling on us to do. How do you know? How do you know if you are listening to a false teacher or a godly teacher? How do you know? Verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So in a general way, how do you know? Here's how you know. The content of the message. What is the content of the message? If the message is from God, you can know that it's of God. If it's not from God, you can know that it's not of God. You go, "Brother, I think you're confusing me. What do you mean?" Brothers and sisters, we can know if something is of God or not Because God has not hidden His Word from us. He has not hidden it from us. He has not hidden His will from His people. We talked about the Catholics this morning, and that one of the other challenges with them, when you think about where they are, is this. The balance of authority is always moving like this, right? And ultimately, this, the Bible, falls down below other authorities. Well, God has spoken clearly, hasn't He? There is no higher authority. I'm not higher than the Bible. The church is not higher than the Bible. Our church covenant's not higher than the Bible. Our articles of faith are not higher than the Bible. There is nothing that is higher than God's Word. We have the Word of God. We have the will of God. We have the mind of God. And it doesn't change. And so, in a day of great confusion, in a day where truth is so uncertain, we can walk certainly because we know what God's Word is. You see, we don't have to wonder who Jesus was. The Bible tells us who Jesus was and is. And even though there are parts, the glory of the incarnation is much broader than my mind can grasp. If the Scriptures are clear on who Jesus is, and so by faith, I believe that God took on human flesh. Born of a virgin. Lived, died, was raised the third day from the grave. So many, well, I don't want to pick on stuff, but we're so moved by sappy, heartwarming sound bites, catchy phrases, cute videos. They can convince us of almost anything. Friends, walk solidly. You have the Word of God. Build your belief system. Submit it to the Word of God. The content of the message, you can know if it's true, you know if it's not true, by testing it through the Word of God. Next, verse 5. We'll do two more and close. How do you know? How do you know? Well, what's the message? Secondly, how do you know? Well, here's what he says. Let's read verse 5. They are of the world. Who? The false teachers are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now this is going to sound, these last two are going to sound kind of arrogant. And they're not. They're true. God gives them to us. How do you know if it's a false teacher or a real teacher? How do you know if it's a false message or a real message? And the first thing he says is, look at the false teachers and look at their followers. Here's the last point. The last point is verse 6. Look at the real teachers. Look at their followers. You go, what's the question? We don't know who they are. And here's the answer. The answer is this. If you look closely enough, you can tell. Now, we hate to say that. We're going to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. But here's the reality, friends. You can tell who the false teachers are by who their followers are. You can tell who their followers are by who the teachers are. And the same goes true of God's people and true teachers. Look at the teachers. Look at who's following them. Look at who's following them. Look at the teachers. Sort of a circular argument, isn't it? It is, but it's also true. Now, we have to be careful with this. Usually those who have a big crowd do everything they can to not upset the big crowd. Those who have a small crowd spend their time criticizing those of the big crowd because they feel better, right? That's not the goal here. Not the goal here. But here's the reality. Here's what he says. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. When you look at the message of the false teachers, It's always a message that appeals to those with worldly hearts. How do you know if you have a worldly heart? John tells us, here's the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you begin to have a message that, well, one of the big teachers in our day today who's so effective, I don't mind calling him out as a false teacher, is Joel Osteen, right? And he's very blatant about his message. He says, look, we have enough sadness in this world already. We have enough pain in this world already. I don't want to spend my time talking about things that make people sad. Things like sin. Things like the cross. Things like suffering and dying to yourself. I want to spend my time talking about things that make people feel better. Well, friends, think about that. What does that appeal to? That appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What promotes me? What makes me feel better? And he's not alone. He's not alone by any means. But he's just so open about it, it's easy to spot, right? Now he's got a huge flock. But a huge flock of who? A huge flock of people who are seeking a message that appeals to their flesh. That makes them feel better about themselves. We talked about President Carter today. Same kind of thing. Same kind of thing. I don't seek to just call those names just to have fun calling out names, but it's true. It's true. Look at who they are, who's following them. Look at who's walking them. Are they people who are being drawn to Christ? Are they people who are being drawn to rejecting their sinfulness and repenting of their sinfulness and turning to God? Or are they people who are being filled with pride and becoming more comfortable in their worldliness? And then John closes the same way. We are of God. Who's the we there? The true teachers. We are of God. Well, that's a pretty strong claim. How do you know that? He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can know the true followers by their teachers as well. By the way, Paul uses this exact same argument, 2 Timothy 3. Paul says, Timothy, you are going to be living in a day when there's going to be great perilous times. False teachers, people being led away. But Timothy, I want you to know two things. Number one, I want you to know that you know who your teachers have been. You know they are men who have sought to promote not themselves, but have been men who have been committed to God's Word. You know what kind of men they've been, Timothy, so you stick to what you know. Now, friends, it's easy to get up and say that, right? But the reality is, if you examine somebody closely enough, you'll know. Are they men who promote themselves, or they promote Christ? Are they men who lead you toward themselves and toward their own? There's another. It blows my mind, and yet I know I don't make fun because I know that we can be succumbed to false teaching too. But I forget what the name was this time. There's another preacher just in the last few weeks who talked about how that he could evangelize so many more people. He could have such a greater influence for the glory of God if you will contribute to his $50 million private jet. Listen, he's not the first one. He's not the second one. He's the third guy I know of who's in line for a private jet of over $50 million for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's $150 million spent on three charlatans. That's a ton of money. So you can know, what does this man do? Does he point me to God's Word? And not just in a lip service way, but does he point me to the truth of God's Word and rest on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone? So isn't God good? God warns us. He then comforts us by his commitment to us and turns us in the direction of where we can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless us to be a church that is not gullible, a church that is not naive, but also a church that is not angry, but just stands upon the Word of God. Consequences be what they may. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.